what's going on, they said they bought them. Even in Chicago, a lot of voters bought them. They want to get that Nick Yanukovych because that's Obama's. Yeah, they want him. They want that Greek thing.
Acts chapter 1.
Acts chapter 4?
1, please. You can go to 4 if you like. Perry's read ahead already.
I'm sorry.
He's waiting for us to catch up.
Okay.
Acts 1. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to get together and fellowship together. And Lord, we thank you for the exciting times that we live in. Every situation out there, Lord, is an opportunity for us to be your ambassadors and your representatives. And we thank you for those opportunities, Father. We thank you that people are excited about getting involved in their communities and in their government. And Father, we just pray for wisdom for this nation, for our leaders and for our people. And Father, we pray that veil of blindness would come down, Lord, that they would see the gospel. And Father, if it's our privilege to bring it to them, we thank you for that opportunity, and we pray that you teach us here tonight in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 1. Oh, I think we can start from the beginning there. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's stop there for now. We've got down to around verse 5 or so. I think we talked a little bit about that last time. The Lord is, these are his final instructions before his ascension. That occurs right in the next few verses there. To his apostles. This is the Acts version of what people call the Great Commission, the Lord's marching orders to his apostles. And he says, go to Jerusalem in verse 4, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. And we talked about that. He's talking about the coming of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He says in verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, what these folks are going to be waiting for, they're supposed to go to Jerusalem, and he says, tarry there. Don't leave, don't go out, don't start doing anything until the Holy Ghost comes upon you, because he's going to give you power to do what I'm calling you to do. Now, the power that they're getting from this baptism with the Holy Spirit is to be, as he says in verse 8, witnesses unto him in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we talked last time how that they're going to need special power to be witnesses for Christ in this time period that they are going into. If you remember, we saw how that Joel, when he prophesied about this baptism of the Holy Spirit, the time frame that we're looking at here, that we're moving into, is that day of darkness and the great and terrible day of the Lord. And the Lord told these men throughout his ministry that they're going to take you prisoner, and they're going to kill you and imprison you and so forth. So these guys need this this power, this baptism with the Holy Ghost in order to carry out this commission that they're receiving. Now, another reason that they need this baptism, and that the Lord says, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. If you come over to 1 Peter, you're going to want to hold Acts in chapter 1. We're going to be back and forth there. And 1 Peter, and tell you when I get there. 1 Peter in chapter 2, we need to realize something else that these folks are walking into. They're getting ready to go into that great tribulation period, that great and notable day of the Lord. Of course, after that tribulation happens, well then, the kingdom is going to come after that. So this baptism with the Holy Ghost has to do with all of these things that these men are getting ready to carry out and take the responsibility that the Lord is giving them. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter talking to his followers, the kingdom saints, he says verse 5, ye also are lively stones, 1 Peter 2:5, built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Look in verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. So these folks are getting ready to take on their role as a what God told them would be a kingdom of priests. Come back with me to Exodus. Get Exodus. Exodus chapter 28. And you want to see something about that priesthood. If these folks are going to be priests, then they need some things. They need some things need to happen to them in preparation for that. Exodus chapter 28, talking about Aaron and preparing Aaron and his sons to minister in the priest's office. And if you get, we won't look at all of the qualifications here, but if you look at, you know what, get chapter 29. Chapter 28, it starts out talking about them, but chapter 29 will get us right to it, what we're looking for. Exodus 29, verse 4. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. So the first rite that needs to take place and to sanctify a priest to fulfill the priest's office is that he gets washed with water. Well, that's what John the Baptist came to do. John the Baptist came to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And the people that he was making ready were going to be a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests. So the first thing you need to do to a priest in order to get him ready is you need to wash him with water. So that's what John did. So the Lord says, John baptized you with water. Now the next thing that needs to happen is you need to get baptized with the Holy Ghost. Look, read on. wash them in water, verse 4, verse 5. Then shalt thou take the garments, put upon Aaron the coat, and the robe of the ephod, and the breastplate, gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. So that's the clothes that he's going to wear. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil, and pour it upon his head, and anoint him. So that's the next thing that you do, is first you wash him with water, then you anoint him with oil. So the Lord said, John came, he baptized you with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, and that's going to complete that the rite of the priesthood. And he says, and thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them, and thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. So this baptism with the Holy Ghost, back in Acts chapter 1, is the completion of the rite of the priesthood to prepare these men and all of these disciples to fulfill that function in the coming kingdom. Back in Acts chapter 1 again, he says, verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, I want to compare something with you. Keep that verse and get 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because there is a misconception about this baptism with the Holy Ghost there in Acts chapter 2, where it occurs. Acts chapter 1, he talks about it, says it's coming. And people look at that and they say that what that is that's what Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this spirit baptism. And from that, they get that the body of Christ begins there in Acts chapter 2 with this baptism of the Holy Ghost. But you want to see that these are not the same thing in any way, shape, or form. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, the Lord says that John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, when John baptized them with water, follow me on this, it's not that difficult. John was the baptizer. Water was the element that they were baptized with, and they were the baptizees, the people who were baptized. Now when the Lord says, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost, well, now the Lord is the baptizer. The Holy Ghost is being poured out. According to Acts chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, I will pour out my Spirit upon you. And again, they are the baptizees getting baptized. Now, here in this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, by one Spirit we are all baptized. Now, who's the baptizer there?
The Spirit.
The Spirit is the baptizer. We're not being baptized with the Spirit, as John baptized with water. We're being the Spirit is the one doing the baptizing for you and me, baptizing us into the body of Christ. We are not baptized with the Spirit. We're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. That's different than what you're seeing happening here, where Jesus baptizes these disciples with the Holy Spirit, pours out the Holy Spirit upon them. So that is not the comparison there that the Lord makes from John baptizing with water and him baptizing with the Holy Ghost. That's John made that same comparison. He says, I come baptizing you with water, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So there's a third baptism that these guys are are getting ready to go through. And that is, for the people who didn't get the water and the anointing, there's a baptism of fire coming, a pouring out of the wrath of God. That's that tribulation period. If you want to, that's another reason for the baptism with water. If you want to escape the fire, you need to get in the water. So those three baptisms are involved here with what these guys are looking at. They're partaker of two of them, and the rest of the world is going to be partaker of that third. Now, for you and me, baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, we've got nothing to do with any of that. That's our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. These guys are getting, the Holy Spirit is coming upon them for to give them power, back in Acts chapter 1. Again, John truly, verse 5, baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, therefore, we know when we see a therefore, that's an important word. We need to ask, what is it there for? And it takes you back to the verses above, that he was with them for 40 days in verse 3, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So the Lord spends over a month talking with these guys and getting them prepared for all of this. The only question left, you notice, again, in that question in verse 6, the question is not, are you going to restore the kingdom? The question is, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom? The question is, this question of timing lingers. You remember Matthew 24 and the Olivet Discourse, when the Lord is telling them about all the tribulation, and you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars and all of these things. And they asked him, that's all in response to the question, Lord, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So the question is not, is this going to come? Is this physical, literal, visible, earthly, Davidic kingdom that the prophets have been prophesying from the beginning? The question is not, is that going to come? That's a given. The question is, when? Is it going to be now? And the question is, therefore, because the Lord has spent 40 days with them talking about this kingdom, and because he just told them, you're going to get baptized with the Holy Ghost. This baptism of the Holy Ghost is coming. Well, they know what that's about. They know that that's preparation for this kingdom. And the people look at this verse 6 here, because the kingdom hasn't come yet, and here we are, nearly 2,000 years later, and they say, well, see, these guys, they didn't understand. They didn't get it, that the Lord's kingdom was a spiritual kingdom, and it wasn't a physical, literal, visible, earthly kingdom, but he was talking about, reigning in the hearts of men and so forth, the amillennial position. And number one, we already saw at the end of Luke there in the, last week, that the Lord has opened their understanding to understand the Scriptures. They're not lacking understanding here. Also, these guys are... The Lord's getting ready to leave. A couple verses later, his feet are coming off the ground. He's going back into heaven. If they are in such error as that they're going to take this whole spiritual dispensation and mistake it for some literal kingdom, it is incumbent upon the Lord, I would think, to correct them at this point. He's about to leave. They're about to go out to carry out his ministry. And to leave them with an error like that is unthinkable. And there's no reason to think it. The only reason to think it is because here we stand 2,000 years later and the kingdom hasn't come yet. So because people can't figure that out. They have to go back and charge these guys with ignorance and bigotry and all kind of other stuff that they voiced upon these apostles. Now, these guys are looking for what the Lord has been promising. Come back to Matthew chapter 6. Hold your hand here. Matthew chapter 6. Not only are they not mistaken or under some wrong impression, Luke says that it's because they had been with the Lord for 40 days talking about the kingdom, and because he was telling them that this baptism is coming and so forth, all of these things, that's why they asked him the question. They understood exactly what he was saying. And the Lord's answer there is interesting, because if the kingdom was, if they did misunderstand, and the kingdom did in fact come spiritually for Christ to reign in the hearts of men, rather than this physical kingdom that all these prophets had been talking about the whole time, if this was really what it was going to be, the answer should have been yes. Yes, I will at this time restore again the kingdom. Because, according to the amillennialists, he did. We've been living in the kingdom for the last 2,000 years. But he didn't say that, and he doesn't correct them. He just says it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Matthew chapter 6, the Lord is teaching his disciples to pray, and he says, verse 9, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." He is teaching them to pray for the kingdom to come. So they ask him, when this thing gets going, okay, is it going to be now? He's been preparing them for this. Look over in chapter 19, Matthew chapter 19. Now, you and I, by the way, we don't pray thy kingdom come today, do we? We pray thy church go. We don't pray thy kingdom. We're not waiting for the kingdom to come. We're waiting for the rapture. Matthew chapter 19. Verse 28. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." See, the Lord is getting these men prepared for a literal, physical, visible, earthly kingdom where he's going to sit on the throne of David over the nation of Israel, ruling the earth. So they ask him, back in chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" That's what they're looking for. Now, restore again the kingdom to Israel. Now, let me ask you, if this is a spiritual kingdom, not a literal, physical, visible, earthly kingdom, when did that ever happen? Where they could say, are you going to restore again the kingdom? See, the kingdom they're looking for is one that Israel has had in time past. Come back with me to get 1 Kings chapter 4. What do they mean, restore again the kingdom to Israel? What are they looking for? 1 Kings chapter 4. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. See, what these guys didn't know is that the Lord had the mystery in mind. What they didn't know is that their nation would not be saved at that time, but that they would continue to reject. As they rejected the Father, as they rejected the Son, they would reject the ministry of the Holy Ghost when he came upon them and they went out by the Spirit. that they would be rejected, and Israel, in fact, would be rejected, and that they wouldn't receive the kingdom. They couldn't know that, because they were commissioned to go out and offer this kingdom. And we'll see when we get into chapter 2 and 3. And say, look, it's time. Repent, and the kingdom will come. Well, they couldn't say that in truth if the Lord told them, no, the kingdom's not going to come. Well, how are you going to go out and tell somebody the kingdom's coming if the Lord just told you it's not? And yet the mystery is hid in God. They didn't know anything about it, and it wasn't time for it. So the Lord says, it's not for you to know. Go out and you do what I commissioned you to do. Here's what they're looking for. First Kings chapter 4, verse 20 and following. 1 Kings 4:20. Judah and Israel were many. This is during the kingdom of Solomon. Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms, from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt. And they brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. See, that's what they're looking for. Israel, not in that little sliver that they got over there now, but from border to border, all the land that God promised to Abraham in the days of Solomon, over not just a king over the nation of Israel, but the nation of Israel ruling over all the nations. That's what they're looking for. They want to come, they want to get that kingdom back, that kingdom that was rent and that has been promised ever since. They're going to rule the world. All kingdoms. So when they say, will you restore again the kingdom to Israel, that's what they're looking for. They're looking to get back what they lost, just like the Lord promised them was coming, like the Lord told them to look for. Back in Acts chapter 1 again. Verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So the Lord is, before the cross, he said that no man knows the day or the hour, not even the Son. Now, I would speculate, and I'd have to speculate because it doesn't say, but that now, after the cross and after the resurrection, preceding the ascension here, the Son does know. But the time is still in the Father's power. So he says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now, that power, come over to take a look at Hebrews chapter 6. We talked a little bit about that power. It's obviously from the Gospels. These signs shall follow them that believe. In Mark 16, they'll speak with new tongues, and they'll heal the sick, they'll raise the dead, they'll take up serpents. All those miraculous sign gifts that those guys had, that's part of the power. The power to stand against opposition. The Lord said that the rains are going to descend, and the floods are going to come, and the wind is going to blow and beat against this house, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it, but they're going to try. And these guys need to stand against that. And that power is for that fortification. And it's also a power, we're not going to take the time to look at all of these verses, but if you want to, go ahead and ask. I think we have an idea of what this kingdom is going to look like. They're going to know. John tells them that you don't have need that any man teach you, but you've got an unction from the Holy One. And the Lord said there's going to be false prophets out there during those days, that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. So these guys, the reason it's not possible is because they've got this unction, this anointing of the Holy Spirit, and they don't need for someone to teach them, because the Lord is going to tell them what's right and what's not, so that they won't be deceived, because there's going to be strong delusion out there that they should believe a lie. And these guys, they need this power. See, now all of this is it's preparing them, and it's a foretaste of things to come. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, writing to the Hebrews, of course, the kingdom saints. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. You want to notice when he says you're going to receive power from on high, that's the power you're talking about, the powers of the world to come. These are kingdom powers. People going around today trying to speak in tongues and heal and do all of that kind of stuff. These are not powers for the dispensation of grace. These are powers of the world to come. These are kingdom powers. It's preparing these guys to go into that kingdom. Part of that outpouring of the Holy Ghost, come back with me to get Ezekiel, if you would. And chapter 36. Am I running you too hard? I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. I just say I'm sorry because I'm a liar. We need the exercise. Find these books. And I didn't take you to Nahum or anything. It's Ezekiel. That's right. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. And I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. That's the kingdom. And I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. See, that's another power that this anointing gives them. God causing them to walk in his statutes. These guys don't sin in those early chapters of the book of Acts. John says, if any man sins, the Spirit of God's not in him. Any child of God doesn't sin. And people say, well, he means they don't continue in sin. Well, but that's not what he says. These guys were being caused. They were being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Caused to walk in God's statutes. Now, Paul, he tells us, he says, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's something that we do by faith. These guys got it by promise. Just by waiting for it, tarry for it. When it's time, it'll come. And it came. That was in fulfillment of the promise of the Father that they had heard of him. So, but that again is a kingdom blessing. The law came. The law didn't have any power to cleanse people from their sin. All it could do was tell them what God wanted and then point out their guilt when they didn't live up to it. The new covenant gives them the power that the law didn't give them. The new covenant perfects them where the old covenant had no power to do that. This coming of the Holy Spirit is the foretaste of that kingdom. It's the powers of the world to come. That's what they're getting here. Back in Acts chapter 1. Oh, man. I know we started a little late, but come on. It's 8 o'clock already. You shall receive power, verse 8. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. Now, what you're doing here is you're taking that kingdom, and it's centered in Jerusalem, and it begins at Jerusalem, and it overspreads the earth. Daniel said, in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And he says that in reference to that dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, where the stone cut out without hands hits that image on the feet. All those other world kingdoms come tumbling down, and it says that rock, that stone cut out without hands, became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So that's what he's doing here. He's getting ready to fill the earth. And he starts it in Jerusalem, and he's spreading to the uttermost parts of the earth. Get two passages. We'll have to close up in this verse. Get Psalm chapter 2, and we're going to get Zechariah, which is just a few books before the end of your Old Testament. In chapter 12, Psalm 2, Matthew 24 there, the Lord told them, he says that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the earth for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. See, that's their commission. The uttermost parts of the earth, beginning at Jerusalem. Jerusalem first. You remember what the Lord told that Syrophoenician woman? When she came, that Gentile woman came looking for the Lord's help, and he says, let the children first be filled. Israel's got to get it first. It's not meat to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. You can't go out to the uttermost parts of the earth, to the Gentile dogs, giving them the gospel until Israel gets it. And they get saved. Then that overflows to the rest of the world. Psalm chapter 2. Now this psalm is quoted by these guys in early Acts, first couple verses. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now that's tribulation prophecy right there, and it's happening in early Acts. They quote it in there, and they say, this is happening now. He that sitteth in the heavens, well, who's that? That's the Lord. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet, so that's, you've got the tribulation period, the heathen raging, the people imagining a vain thing against the Lord and against his Christ. Then you've got the Lord sitting in the heavens, and then he speaks to them in his wrath, and you've got that great tribulation. Then verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So now you're bringing the kingdom in. And I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth, there it is, for thy possession. See, that's the kingdom. That's the reach and the scope. That's why he sends them out. Start at Jerusalem, and you're going to go out to the uttermost parts of the earth. Why? Because that's the Lord's inheritance. That's that kingdom. Zechariah chapter 12. We'll close it up. Zechariah 12. These guys are preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They're getting ready. The only question in their mind is it going to be now? Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Zechariah chapter 12. Let's get a little bit of a running start. Verse 6. Zechariah 12, verse 6. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house, that's Jerusalem, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. That is, that's that lower southern kingdom there in the land around about Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then out to the uttermost parts of the earth. There's an order how these things happen. And the Lord says, Judah first. It starts there, and then it spreads out to the uttermost parts of the earth. And he goes on, and he talks about pouring out the Spirit in verse 10. I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the Spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So the Lord's going to come, that Spirit gets poured out, and when the Lord returns, they finally see him. They say, what are those wounds in thy hands? And he says, that which with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And they realize who he is and what they did. And it says they mourn, and all those, their families apart and so forth. And all Israel gets saved, the ones who make it through that tribulation period. So that's what you're gearing up for here as you come out of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and into the continuation. What he began to do and teach in the Gospels, what he continues to do here in the book of Acts, you're moving into that kingdom. And the time of the kingdom of heaven is at hand has now moved to the kingdom of heaven actually being offered to these folks, to the nation of Israel. So we will quit there. He's about to ascend up into heaven there in verse 9, and we'll pick that up next week. Do you have a question?
Now, we know that they never left Jerusalem to go to Rome. Peter never went to Rome.
Not as far as the record goes, no.
The record goes that he never went to Rome. Mm-hmm. But yet, the Romish Catholic have got him as the pontiff,
mm-hmm.
Okay, a Jew going to a Gentile.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
To be the pontiff,
mm-hmm.
Which is an anomaly.
Mm-hmm.
It's an impossibility.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, well, the Scripture never says that he did that. We know enough to know that Peter would not have presided as Pope over the Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah.
And there is no reason to believe that at all. I mean, Paul was the only apostle that was involved with the Romans as far as the record goes.
Also,
you can't make him the first Pope either because he died in prison.
Always had some haziness about Isaiah 49.
What about it?
Where it says, who are these? Okay. Where it talks about can a woman forget her sucking child that she could never have compassion on the son of her womb? They may forget, yet will I not forget thee. I have, you know, graven thee upon on the palms of my hand, the walls are continually before me. But then he says, who are these? Is that the little flock he's talking about?
Where does he say, who are these?
I think it's in here somewhere. I'll find it.
the verse you just read there is Isaiah 49 and verse 15 and following.
Yeah. Thy children which are so heavy after it has lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too, give me place to me that I may dwell.
Who hath begotten me these?
Who hath begotten these?
Yeah.
Me these, seeing I have lost my children.
Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children and am desolate and captive? And that's I would think a reference to, you know, the barren shall have more children than she which hath an husband, and the nation is going to be born in a day, and so forth. Is the context there? Yes, it would be the little flock. It would be the saved remnant of Israel in the, you know, kind of coming out of the ashes of the destruction of that nation. The children are lost, but they're not lost because you get you got that remnant that comes out.
And the Gentiles are in here too, it talks about. Somewhere in here.
Yeah. Yeah, they get blessed too.
They'll get blessed through Israel in Isaiah 49.
Yeah. Not sure where that verse is, but I don't doubt you for a minute. Isaiah talks a lot about the Gentiles.
Yeah. But it talks about the Gentiles in here. Thus saith the Lord God, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles.
There you go.
And set up my standard to the people.
Mm-hmm.
See, the people of Israel,
right,
the Gentiles, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. Is that Israel now?
Yeah. That's the Gentiles bringing the scattered Jews back into the land when God gathers them back. Yeah.
That's what I understood there.
What a day that'll be.
Yeah. Thanks, Dave.
You bet.
For explaining that.
Anyone else?
That's always
all right. Thanks, all.
Thank you, sir.